When I was thinking about this scripture passage this week, I was struck by what an intimate statement that is. You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. Coming from a God who created the universe. And I was struck by how different those things seem. How we've got this picture through, especially through the Gospels, but especially in statements like this that God makes to his son, that are so daddy-like. But they're coming from God who is almighty, all-powerful, King of kings and Lord of lords. And it got me thinking about what it would be like, and now bear with me because this is the way my brain works, what it would be like if my dad was Superman or Iron Man or some other superhero. You pick him. Now, when you're little, you think that your dad, if you've been blessed to have a good dad, you think that your dad kind of is a superhero. You kind of think that your dad can do everything. That was smashed for me when I asked my dad to do some electrical work in my house. Because he almost electrocuted himself. I thought my dad could do anything. He has this big workshop. He putters away all the time. So, and when he said, yes, sure, I'll give that a try, I thought that meant, sure, I can do that. And my mom and I were sitting upstairs in the living room, and he was downstairs, and suddenly we heard a crash, and it was his tools, and he was a little bit stunned looking. That was when I knew for certain that my dad was not a superhero and could not do anything. Now, maybe, you know, superheroes have interesting stories, how they became a superhero, so Spider-Man bitten by a spider. Maybe my dad now is a legit superhero, and maybe he goes around at night because he's got this electrical power that flows through him and he can vanquish. I don't know. But this is the way my brain works at times. But have you ever wondered what it would be like if your dad was not just a great dad, but also a superhero? The kind of dad who could do anything. The kind of dad who would take care of villains. The kind of dad who at the beck and call could leap tall buildings or could run faster than a speeding train or that could withstand bullets or anything. What it would be like if you had a dad who was that powerful, that strong, who could stand up to anything, who would always be there whenever you needed him, no matter what. You could like flash something in the sky like Batman and your dad would come running and would save the day. Wouldn't that be a cool dad to have? I feel so sorry for you dads because that's what you're living up to. And my guess is that at some point, you haven't managed to come running to the rescue or run faster than a speeding train or whatever it is that your kid needed. Because we are all human and we have our human frailties and we have these expectations of human beings and all of us, men and women alike, we fall short of them at different times. But God is different. He's not inhibited by human frailties. He can do anything. He created the whole world that we live in. He takes the worst possible circumstances and he manages to rework them and redeem them for great and good and glorious things. He can find ways through our own selfishness and through our own bad choices to turn good out of things. He can bless us when we least expect it. He's extraordinary. He's huge. He's King of kings. He is changing the whole world. Sometimes it's hard to see, but we have faith that he is doing this. And yet at the same time, he loves us with the intimacy of a father to his children, of a good father to his children. He loves us with the kind of intimacy that said, there's nothing I won't do to save my kids. There's nothing that I won't give so that my kids have every chance possible. I will even give Jesus so that all my kids have every chance possible. It's an extraordinary thing that I can't quite get my head around, this almighty God who also loves us so deeply and so intimately. That statement that he speaks over Jesus when Jesus is baptized has always struck me. You are my son, the beloved. In you I am well pleased. It's a beautiful thing to have spoken over your head by your dad or by God or by both. But what I'm always struck by is that Jesus hasn't done anything yet. Jesus hasn't saved the world yet. Jesus hasn't done anything worthy of anything yet. He hasn't turned water into wine. Although my dad might have an issue with that if suddenly we all started turning all the water into wine. But he hasn't done anything yet. All he's done is step out to be baptized. Up until then, to the best of our knowledge, he's kind of lived a regular life. To the best of our knowledge, he's just been another guy. Until this happens, this moment when he is baptized, he's making a choice here. He's saying, my choice is to be exactly who I was born to be. My choice here is to turn my life over to God's will and not have it be mine. That horrible, horrible musical from the 70s, Jesus Christ Superstar, have any of you seen it? Some of you have seen it. It's wonderfully cheesy 70s musical. But it plays with the idea. What if Jesus was more human than divine? What if Jesus chose not to go this direction and to let God's will guide his life? It plays with some of that. At this point, the only thing Jesus has done is been dunked in water by a crazy man from the desert who happens to be his cousin and come back up saying, in that symbolic act, my life belongs to God's will, not my own will. And God speaks these extraordinary words. Why wouldn't God hold on to them until Jesus had actually done something of note? Until actually following God's will had happened, not just saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Because we all know it's easy to say the words. It's easy to say, I will do this or I will follow God in this. It's much harder to do when something's actually put in front of us. But God says to him, before anything, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And here's the thing, and why this is so extraordinary to me. It's a lovely family story until we realize that we also are children of God. That we have been adopted into God's family as Jesus' brothers and sisters, as children of God. And God speaks the same words over us as he spoke over his son. You are my sons. You are my daughters. The beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Can you hear God speaking those words through his spirit over you? You are my son. You are my daughter. You are beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And maybe you go, but I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything to make you pleased with me. I haven't done anything to make you love me. If that person up there talking, if she really knew what was going on in my life, she would know that I'm not included in this statement. I'm not God's child. Or maybe I am, but I'm not beloved. I'm the black sheep of God's family. I have no place there. If only she knew what was going on in my life. But here's the thing. Jesus hadn't done anything yet. And God spoke the same words over him as I believe he speaks over us. You are my daughter. You are my son. You are beloved. With you, I am well pleased. They're extraordinary words to be spoken by God who knows everything, by God who created the universe, by God from whom your sins can't be hidden, your ugliest parts don't sit in a dark corner where he can't see them somewhere. God who knows every tiny little corner and piece of you says the words, you are my child. You are beloved. I am well pleased with you. How is it possible that us, in our sinfulness, in our frailty, that God could say those words to us? Well, here's the thing about God. He's love. In one of John's letters to the church, he says, God is love. God is love. And the thing about love is, love doesn't come in like a little bit or a lot or a moderate amount. Love just is love. You can't love somebody a whole lot. That's kind of an oxymoron. You either love or you don't love. And God loves because God is love. So God can do nothing but love you, his child, who he's given everything for, so that you can be his child, so that you can be adopted into his family. God who actually can move faster than a speeding train when he needs to. God who can be completely invincible. God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the God who is your father, your dad, who says, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are beloved. With you, I am well pleased. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. The fact of God's love for you just is. And you can't get rid of it. You can't. I don't know how many of you were rebellious teenagers, but I was a rebellious teenager. And it was extraordinary for me to watch how it didn't matter how hard I pushed my parents away, how far I ran away from them, how much I ignored them or mistreated them, they kept loving me. So that when I called them up and I went, oh, I've screwed up my whole life, can I come home? They said, yes, your room is waiting, right? It's the prodigal son story. It's God a thousandfold of that. There's nothing that we can do to stop God being love. And there's nothing that we can do to unadopt us. Because adoption comes from God. It's not something that we do. We don't adopt God as our dad. God adopts us as his children. And we can pretend like it's not so. And we can behave as if it's not so. But God Almighty, creator of the universe, has adopted you and called you his daughter. Or his son has called you his beloved and has said, in you I am well pleased. And I was ruminating on this as I do and thinking about how great it is that God is love and thinking about the fact that you don't know this story, but in the Wallace household for generations or at least one generation, whenever somebody would go home from church and they'd be asked, what was the sermon about? The answer was always the same. What's the answer, John? God is love. It doesn't matter what you preach, God is love. It's really just a very simple message, and it continues to this day. John will go home today, and Lana will say, what was the sermon about? And he will say, God is love, and you know, he'll be right. But I was driving in my car, and I was thinking how great it is that God is love, and I was thinking about different ones of you who I know don't have fathers that you can compare God to, because your fathers were not loving, and I know that. And I know for some of you, you have wanted a God who is love, and you've wanted a dad in your life, and that God is this. And I was thinking about how great it is that God loves us no matter what. And then all of a sudden, this thought struck me, almost made me drive off the road. This is when I know that like God is speaking almost out loud, because I almost drove off the road. And I went, but is he proud of me? See, God loving me is all God. It is all from God. There's nothing I can do to change that. But God being proud of me would be because I somehow respond to that love in the way that I live my life. See, I was blessed by a dad who loves me, who's not a superhero and who I keep away from the electronics. But I was blessed to have a good dad. I am blessed to have a good dad. And I love my dad. And I want my dad to be proud of me. I don't want to do things that are going to make my dad embarrassed or ashamed of me. I want my dad to be proud of me. Now, the reality is we all want our dads to be proud of us, don't we? Even if our dads are horrible. There's a piece in us, a piece that's just built into our DNA, I think, that makes us want our dads to be proud of us. And I'm blessed to have a dad who actually vocalizes that he is proud of his kids. I want God to be proud of me. Because yes, my adoption as God's daughter comes from God. But I, a long time ago, in my own baptism, said, and I willingly become part of God's family. God loves you whatever you decide, whatever religion you follow, whatever you're doing with your life, because God is love and that's what he does. He loves. And then at some point, we turn to God and we say, and I love you, and I want to act like your child. I want to live as your child. I want the world to know that your name has become my name. I want the world to know that I belong to your family, and I want you to be proud of me as your daughter. And I know I'm not alone in that. Wouldn't you want God to be proud of you as your father? See, suddenly as I was driving almost off the road, it wasn't enough for me that God loves me. But I also want to love God. And I want to read you a story. I left my Bible down. 1 second. Acts is in the New Testament right after all the Gospels. It's on page 126 in the New Testament. This is a story about a guy named Stephen. It's not his whole story. Stephen was one of the very first Christians, and Stephen was the first martyr for Christianity that we know about. A martyr is somebody who dies or who gives up everything for Christ. And the powers that be did not like what he was preaching, did not like what he was saying as he wandered around, and they got angrier and angrier and angrier at him. And starting at verse 54 in chapter 7, I just have a few verses that I want to read. When they just refers to all the people who didn't like what Stephen was preaching. When they heard the things he was preaching, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. I love the imagery of that. They were so angry. But filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I'm not going to read any further, because this is what I want you to notice. Stephen is about to be stoned to death. Not a pleasant way to die, by being hit by rocks until you're dead. There's a mob around him, enraged, furious at what he's saying. And he looks and he's given this vision of heaven. Now, everything else in the Bible that we read about heaven, through Revelation and through any of the other things, we see God is seated in the throne, and the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, the Son of God, is seated next to him, is seated at his right hand, is right there beside him, seated. And here, picture this, Stephen has this image of heaven, and he sees God in God's throne, and he sees the angels and whoever else is up there witnessing what is going on right there in the moment, in the mob, with the stones, the rocks ready to fly. And what he says is, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Not sitting, standing. It's like there was something so monumental about to happen that Jesus couldn't stay seated any longer. He got up to his feet. I can almost picture Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, standing, peering out to see what's happening. You only stand when there's something extraordinary to happen. Think about a standing ovation that we give at a concert or at a theater event, right? We give a standing ovation because that shows our applause is great, but somehow we need something more than just applause to show how amazing this is, how great this is. And Jesus rises to his feet for Stephen, stands to his feet to witness Stephen's actions. I think that was a moment when God, his father, God, Stephen's father, was proud of his son, was proud of this man who preached even while he's looking at the rocks in people's hands, even when there's no doubt about what is about to happen. I think God and I think Jesus were proud of Stephen. And I can't help but wonder, is God proud of me? Because somewhere in my journey, it stopped being enough that God loves me. And I found that I wanted to somehow show God that I love him back as well. I was thinking about children, and I was wondering, and I don't have an answer for this, when they move from just being the recipients of their parents' love to actually loving them back. I mean, I know we teach them the words early on to say, I love you, mommy, or I love you, daddy, because we kind of want to hear that. But when do they actually experience it? When do they start actually feeling love for their parents? The kind of love that wants them to make their parents proud of them. Not just more, so that they can get more stuff, but just almost as this gift for their parents. See, I want my mom and dad, who also happen to be connected with Baptist circles, I want them, when they go places in Baptist circles, not to have to be ashamed that their last name is also Poprosky. I want them to be proud of me. I want people to come up to them and to say, oh yeah, we know your kid. She did this for me, or she is this, or whatever would make them proud. And I want God to be proud of me as well. And I wonder if he is. I wonder if he's proud of you. I wonder if it's enough for you that God loves you so deeply and so extraordinarily. Or if you have also felt that desire to love him back, to make him proud of you. Now, the danger of sharing a story like Stephen's is it makes it sound like the only possible way we can make God proud of us is if we're willing to die for him. And that's just not in front of any of us, and I'm not convinced that that's what God wants for all Christians, because if it was, how long would Christianity survive if we all just got massacred, right? There are people dying for Christ. Not so much in this part of the world. But as our world gets smaller, we become more and more aware of the stories of people who are dying for Christ. But there's so much more to it than that. Are we sacrificing our own comforts for others? In Micah, it's a familiar passage in Micah, one of the last books of the Old Testament, one of what we call one of the smaller prophets, one of the later prophets in the ancient world. And people are bringing sacrifices. They're bringing their lambs and their goats and their oxen, and they're bringing their grain. They're bringing all sorts of stuff to lay at the altar and have it burned, have it slaughtered, have it done whatever they did to it to offer it as an offering to God. And God's just shaking his head. He's not standing for them. He's just shaking his head, and he says, this is not what I require of you. You can't just bring me all your stuff and then go about oppressing people and acquiring more stuff and living selfishly. That's not what I want from you. That doesn't tell me that you love me. That tells me that you're really good at following rules. What tells me that you love me is if you're humble, if you're kind, if you're just. Those are the things. What tells me that you love me is if you're willing to follow in the footsteps of my son, whatever that might look like. If you're willing to teach others about how to love. If you're willing to actually live lives of love, lives of sacrifice, lives where you also say, not my will, but your will be done. If you've been baptized in a Baptist church, somewhere, maybe here, maybe somewhere else, there was a tank of water, and you were dunked backwards under the water and brought back up again, and somebody said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you, and you come up. The symbolism of that is that you go under the water, and your old life is left behind, and you come up, and there's a new life, a life that is dedicated to God. We like to claim that we're just following the way Jesus did it, but that's a different sermon and a different teaching point for some other time. Because Jesus also, when he was baptized, he was stepping out into the call that God had made. It was him saying, not only do you love me and do you call me your beloved, but I love you, and in my love for you, I give up myself for you. And so in that act, He says, my life now belongs to God. We do the same thing all these centuries later when we are baptized. We say, it's not my life for me anymore. It's my life for you because you're my God who I love, who I want to follow. You are my dad who I want to make proud of me. And then we spend the whole rest of our life, however short or long that might be, trying to figure out how on earth we're supposed to make God proud of us when we still want to do things that are selfish, when we still want to own things, when we still want to mistreat some people, when we still want to hate some people, when we still want to fight our fights and get what we can and earn the power and the prestige that the world says that we should have. It's not like we magically come out and all of a sudden we're just marvelous, wonderful children of God. God still speaks over you, even if you have not lifted one finger to make God proud of you, even if there's nothing that makes you proud of yourself. God still speaks those great words of love over you. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And that's where we start. God doesn't command us to love him as some other law that we follow. Our love from God comes as a response from really hearing those words spoken over us. For some of us, it takes almost a lifetime just to be able to hear those words. And so don't walk away from here going, oh, I don't think God's proud of me. That's one more thing for me to feel like crap about. Walk away from here, hearing, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased. And when those words are in you, when you can't shake them, when they speak out against every slam that you would put against yourself or that somebody else would put against yourself, then and only then, start asking the question, is he proud of me? Do I make him proud in the way that I live my life? Because that's our love response to God that comes out of hearing those words clearly. You are my child. I love you. I am well pleased with you. Let's pray.